worship your holy name.
Please. Our Father, indeed, today we've come here for one purpose alone, and that is, our precious Lord, to worship your holy name, to lift up our minds, our hearts, our voices in praise and adoration to you, asking you, Father, to remove from us those things which hinder us from experiencing the presence of your Spirit here this morning. Asking you, precious Lord, also to open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to you, to be receptive of the word that you have in store for us. As we have worshiped you in song this morning, may we now join our minds and hearts together to worship you through your holy word. Father, we thank you for this day, for this privilege that is ours to be able to worship you in freedom. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to the wonderful message of truth that you have for us in your word. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me this morning in reading from John chapter 13, the 13th chapter of the book of John. We're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verses 1 through 5. And while you're taking your Bible and making your way there to John chapter 13, let me extend to you a word of thanks and appreciation for the opportunity to be here with you today. Of course, you know our pastor is going to be on sabbatical for this Sunday, the next few Sundays there in the future. We've got Dr. Will Wall, who will be coming next week. I'll be back the following week. Then Josh Smith is going to be coming, and he is going to be leading us in that final Sunday there in July. Well, again, our pastor is on sabbatical. Sabbatical is kind of an interesting term. It's mostly used for academic settings, but it actually extends beyond academic settings to judicial and to other places of employment as well. It's just simply a time to give our pastor a moment to be able to stop and to reflect, but also to plan ahead. It's not a time where he just simply kicks back and does nothing. It's a very important time, a critical time in the life of a church where he can focus solely on where he feels like the Lord is leading us next. So I want to commend you for providing him with that opportunity to be able to reflect, but also to relax a bit, but then to look forward as to what we'll be doing in the days ahead. John chapter 13, let's read together there, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was going forth and coming from God, was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe him with the towel with which he was girded." I wish we could have seen their faces. Those of the disciples, as they were making their ways through the streets of Jerusalem. The Passover was just about to happen. Evening was about to set, and that's when they would begin that wonderful celebration. But I wish we could have seen their faces as they were making their way there. I cannot help but believe there were probably smiles going across their face. I cannot help but believe that they were probably laughing and reminiscing over what they had experienced in those last 2 weeks leading up to that moment that they were going to that Passover night to celebrate it with Jesus. They were probably thinking about that time in Bethany just some days before entering into Jerusalem when it says that Jesus went there and Lazarus, of course, was dead. And it says that Jesus went out to the tomb where he was where he's buried, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, he had already been dead for some days, but it says that when he made that proclamation, "Come forth," it says that Lazarus came forth. And they unwrapped him from the funeral shroud that was upon him. And he had rejoined them in life. What an amazing event that must have been. I can't help but believe they reminisced about these things. They probably thought about how when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, how the people said, "Blessed be the Lord, the King," and laid the palm leaves out for him to be able to enter into the city. Why, I imagine they probably were chiding with Thomas. Thomas was the one that when Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem, he's the one that said, well, we might as well go with him and die with him, because he thought that's what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem. But none of those things happened. It was a grand, glorious occasion. I wish we could have seen their faces. But more than theirs, I wish we could have seen his face, that of Jesus. You know, if they were reminiscing over those stories that I just mentioned, I can't help but believe Jesus might have had a smile upon his face as he was thinking about what the disciples were discussing. But you see, in his mind, he knew other things that the disciples did not understand. You see, he knew that this was going to be his final moment with them. He knew that there would be no other time that he would have other than this night that he was with them. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. If you knew you only had moments to live, hours to live, how would you spend that time? Well, Jesus tells us how he spent that time. He spent it in service, ministry to other people. Notice what it was that he did. Look there again at verses 4 and 5, just a moment. It says that in the midst of that Passover meal, it says that Jesus got up again in verse 4. Notice what he says. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Folks, this is the first thing I want you to see. What was it that Jesus chose to do? He chose to serve. He chose to minister, even though he only had moments to live. But notice something about his service. His service wasn't something that we would consider grandiose or spectacular. But that's what Jesus chose to do in that moment. You think about it. Would you want to wash someone's feet? Would that be on your list of things that you want to do, knowing that you are going to die? You know, I look at our good pastor over here, and I think, would washing his feet be on my top 10 list of things I want to do before I die? You know what the answer is? No. But on the top 100 list, the truth is, the answer is still no. You know, it wasn't something that was grandiose. It wasn't something that was spectacular. But folks, this is what Jesus chose to do. You know what's interesting? The scripture does not say that he had to get up and ask them for a basin, that he had to get up and ask them for a towel, that he went rummaging through their cupboards and their pantries and all other things. You know why? Because my understanding of the ancient Near Eastern home, that pan would have been sitting there. That towel would have been sitting there. You see, it was customary when somebody came to your home that you would wipe the dust from their feet. Those items would have been there. You know what that means? That means that those 12 disciples that were probably laughing and talking and reminiscing on their way over to this home to the time of the Passover, every one of them would have laid eyes on that pan. They would have all laid eyes on that towel. And they all knew what it was for. And they all just sort of passed it by. Did not even give it a second thought. Not me. That's somebody else's job. Not me. Somebody in the home can do this. It wasn't grandiose. It wasn't spectacular. You know what Jesus did? Actually caused a bit of an uncomfortable situation for the disciples. You know, it was Peter. He was the one that said, you know, Lord, you're going to wipe my feet. You're going to do this for me. He was in telling us, in a sense, he was telling us the level of which this was of service, of an opportunity to minister. You know, there's an old adage. It says, if something is worth doing, then it's worth doing well. But the adage is kind of emphasizing that what it is you're about to do is something that's worth doing, and Peter didn't really think it was worth doing. But you see, that's the way it is sometimes with service, with ministry. It doesn't always have to be something that's spectacular. It can be something that is small. Yes, even like what Jesus did, washing someone's feet. But you know, it's always like Jesus to see the small things, to see those things that would escape our glance, escape our thought, or for our process. You know, you remember it says that Jesus was sitting outside the temple and he was there with his disciples and he was watching everybody come through, putting their money into the coffers outside the temple as they would go in to worship. And I'm sure as they were sitting there, the deacons were admiring some of the sums of money, silver and other coins that were being put inside. But there was this woman who walked up with these little copper coins in her hand, the smallest denomination in the ancient Near East of that day. And she put those in. And Jesus said, did you see that? And they said, see what? He said, did you see what that woman did? Those two little coins. Small, insignificant. Jesus said, yeah. But that was everything that she had. Do you remember when it came to feeding the 5,000? They were out there and the disciples said, Jesus, you need to send these guys home. You know, it's getting time to eat and we have no means of providing for them. They said, well, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. They said, that's not enough. It's too small, insignificant. Jesus said, oh, that'll do just fine. And with that, he fed 5,000 with much left over. You see, our service doesn't always have to be something that's spectacular, something that's over the top. Our service, our ministry can always be whatever God may lead us to at that particular moment. And what a difference it makes. But that's not the only thing that I see in this passage. Look again, if you will, at verse 1. Notice what it says. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Folks, notice what it says there. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now let's be honest about something. There was not a more inconvenient time than that very moment. There was no other time that would have been more perplexing to him to give of himself than in that very moment. You see, Jesus was God, but the scripture well teaches us that he was always man. He was also man. And I cannot help but believe that in his own mind and in his own heart, Jesus had to be thinking, you know, it's my time to be served. It's my time. These are my final moments. It's my time for somebody to do something for me. It's time for somebody else to take up the towel, the basin. Won't somebody wipe my feet? There could not have been a more inconvenient time. But it was in his final moment with the disciples that Jesus chose to wipe their feet. Do you know what that teaches me? What I hope you also appreciate and will also understand. Times of service and ministry don't take place when it's convenient for me or when it's convenient for you. You know when it takes place? When God so moves and desires for it to take place. You see, Jesus knew that there was a need that night. Sitting there, reclining actually with his disciples, he knew that there was a need there that night to show them this deep appreciation, this form of ministry and service. And again, it could not have been a more inconvenient time. But that's when he felt led to do it. And that is the time in which Jesus did it. You know, I remember some years ago, Brad was being considered as pastor for this church. Brother Brad called me, and he introduced himself, and we talked. And some days later, he called me again, and we talked. But I think it was the second time that he called that I could sense in his voice that the Lord was leading him here. And folks, I don't know any other way except to be honest. I can be diplomatic, but I'm going to be honest. But with Brad that day, when I was talking with our pastor, I decided to be blunt and honest. And I just told him some things. I said, now I need you to know, I need you to understand, I want you to appreciate. I just started telling him some things. The truth is, I probably made certain people on the pastor search committee mad, but that's all right. That's all right. But you know, I knew I had gotten through to him. You know why? Because all of a sudden, Brother Bragg was silent, and you know. That silence speaks volumes. But after those few moments of silence, Brad spoke two words. Now that tells you something else. He did it in two words. You know what he said to me? He said, I'm coming. Knowing what the challenges were, knowing what he was going to be investing in, knowing what was needed to be done, he said, I'm coming. And folks, at that moment, there was not one single doubt in my mind that God had led Brad and that he was the man for Petal First Baptist Church. And aren't you glad he came? There were a lot of challenges that were faced, but folks, I'm going to tell you something. When Brother Brad made that dedication, that commitment, I'm coming, oh man, he found himself in some good company, let me tell you. Do you think it was convenient for Abraham when God said to him, I want you to leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, and I want you to go to a land, and he didn't even know where it was that he was going. Was it convenient for him? No. That's what God wanted him to do, and that's what he committed himself to do. You think it was convenient for Gideon when the Lord had amassed for him an army of 32,000 men to fight against a people group that you couldn't even count the number of beasts of war that they had? They're like the stars of the sky and the sands upon the sea. And then his army is reduced to 300 men. Was it convenient for him to lead them in battle? No. When he did, God gave him success. Do you think it was convenient for Peter and Andrew, James and John, when Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee said to him, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, to leave their boats, their nets, their father, their family, to go with him? Was it convenient for Paul when he was sitting in a jail in Philippi, after having been beat and put into the stocks, to witness to those who were around him? Was that convenient? Was that the best time? Probably not. But that was the time in which God had impressed upon him, this is what I need you to do. You see, service and ministry doesn't always have to be something that is spectacular, but it also doesn't happen when it's convenient for me, when it's convenient for you. It happens when God desires. But observe one more thing in this passage, if you will, please. Look again, verses 1 and 2. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he would depart out of this world to the Father. Notice what it says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now notice this next verse. It says, during the supper, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Think about something for just a moment. Think about whose feet Jesus washed. You look at me this morning and you say, well, Daniel, it already tells us whose feet he washed. It was that of his disciples. Oh, absolutely. But think about this group of men whose feet he's washing. You see, this was that same group that when Jesus would give them these wonderful truths, he would give to them these excellent teachings, and he would even tell stories to help them to understand it. And you know what's fascinating is there were times when they didn't quite get what it was that Jesus was talking about, even though he had laid it out as simply as he possibly could. That had to be frustrating. But these were the feet that he washed. There were men like Peter, the one when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elder, the chief priests, and the scribes, to be killed, but to be raised again on the third day. And man, when Peter heard this, all he heard was treated harshly and killed. He didn't hear anything about raised again. That didn't even click or register with him. All he heard was what he wanted to hear, and when he heard what he didn't really want to hear, but that's what he heard, he said to Jesus, far be it from you that this should happen to you. In other words, I want to do it my way. That had to be frustrating to him. You look there in verse 2. It says that even in the midst of that meal, Judas Iscariot had already decided that he was going to turn Jesus over to the temple guard. In other words, the one who would betray him was sitting at that table, reclining at that table with him, and he washed his feet. Peter, within hours, would be standing by a fire outside where Jesus was being falsely accused and would deny even knowing who he is 3 different times. It was their feet that Jesus washed. You know what that teaches me? Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that service, ministering to others, is not simply for those whom we deem as worthy of that service or that ministry. You know, I'm so proud of the story that Emily told at the beginning of the service, reaching out to that young lady that no one else seemed to be paying attention to. I'm so proud of the mission teams that continue to go forth from this church. I am so proud of the outreach that you continue to do, reaching out to this community where there are no bounds of who is spoken to. There's only a desire to go. There's only a desire to reach out. You see, this is what Jesus did. Those who had frustrated him, those who had betrayed him, those who would deny even knowing him, those who would all, before the night was over with, turn their backs on him. That's whose feet he washed. Were they worthy of what he did? No. But those were the ones whose feet Jesus chose to wash. Her name was Grace McDaniel. She was a longtime Sunday school teacher. Every year, for those of you that have ever served on a committee where you have to replace teachers for the new year, more often than not, in every church, there's that one class that you have a hard time finding a teacher for. Well, this was that class. It was a group of seven boys, and they had developed quite the reputation in the church of taking a teacher and just running them through a meat grinder. Many of them would quit before the year was actually up, and don't even think about asking them to come back for another year. Each year, those boys would go through that class, and they knew at the end of the year they were getting a fresh teacher. Never failed. Until Grace McDaniel came along. She came in, she went into the class, and she began to love on those boys, and they began to pull their shenanigans. And as a result, she began to love them even more. She began to challenge them to read Bible verses, and they continued with their shenanigans. She even challenged them to memorize, even taking a little star, putting it in their Bibles when they memorized a verse so they could always know that they had memorized that particular verse. After a year came, that following year, when new teachers came to the room, they fully expected a new teacher. In walked Grace McDaniel. And she stayed with them until they transitioned to the youth. Continued teaching even thereafter. Of those seven boys, two of them, well, let me say this. Of those seven boys, all of them had made a profession of faith under her leadership in that class. Two of them became doctors. One of them was an engineer. One of them was a real estate broker. One had his own trucking company. The other one had his own rig. And you're looking at the last one. You see, we were that class. Nobody wanted to deal with us. They were just, whatever we have to do. But not Grace McDaniel. You see, service is not always to the one that you deem that is worthy. It is the one whom God may lead us to. That's why the Bible says the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. The Lord still needs us to go out and to reach out and to serve. When Jesus had done these things, notice one more here, verses 15 through 17. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, "For I have given to you an example," not washing feet necessarily. He'd given to us a great example, which was to serve, to minister, no matter when it may occur, no matter in what means it may occur, no matter at what time it may occur, or to whomever it may occur. He says, "I've given you an example, that you also should do as I have done. For truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." And notice how he concludes. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Do you hear what he said? You know what it is I'm saying. You know that what I'm saying is right. Knowledge is one thing. Jesus Jesus didn't ask us to know. What did Jesus ask us to do? Do it. Serve. Doesn't matter when. Doesn't matter how. Doesn't matter who it is. We are called to serve. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you provided for us this wondrous example of what you desire for us, Lord. That we are to be in service to you, ministering, reaching out in whatever time, in whatever means, and to those, Father, for whom your heart breaks. Lord, if there is one here today that is looking for a place to serve, a place to join in worship and fellowship, also to go into the field that is white with harvest, Lord, I don't know a finer place than right here at Petal First Baptist Church. Father, there's one here today that has never known you as Lord and Savior. Father, maybe they feel as though they are one of those that are just simply unworthy of your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Father, I don't know of a finer moment than now for you to reveal yourself to them. Them, touch their minds and their hearts, and help them to understand how great and wondrous is your love and your desire for them to be with you. Lord, whatever is your heart's desire, may we make that commitment to you this day. May we give you the honor, the praise, and glory as we do. For it's in your precious and holy name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We've got Josh, Chris at the front. I'll be glad to pray with you as well. You come. You make that decision as the Lord leads you. Let's stand and sing together.
We are a moment. You are forever. Lord of the ages. God before time, we are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who slain, highest praises, honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing.